Well, I would ask you to find the epistle to the Church of Galatia, the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians, chapter 2. This evening we will look at verse 7 to verse 10. The book of Galatians, in chapter 2, we will read tonight verse 7 down to verse 10. I would ask you again, if you are able, to stand. It's a sign of thanksgiving and respect for the Word of God written. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 7. And this is God's Word. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's call upon God together again. Father, again, as we come before you in prayer, we confess our total dependence upon your Spirit. We can read these words in our language, we can understand their meaning, but we cannot mind the spiritual depth that we see before us. We need your grace, we need your mercy, we need the ministry of the Spirit to illumine our minds, to open our eyes, to unclog our ears, to help us to grasp and to glory in your truth. I pray that you would do that for your great name's sake, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we continue this chapter, and as we have been looking at this epistle beginning at chapter 1, verse 11, Paul has been reminding these churches in Galatia of his own story, of what God has done in his life when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how it has changed him, how he went from being a persecutor of the church to being one who is seeking to see the church grow and spread. And he has been reminding them of this grace. Last week when we moved into chapter 2, we looked at what occurred after a 14-year interval, where he said in chapter 2, verse 1, after 14 years I went to Jerusalem. And the two main points we drove home last week were simply this. And I hate to even spend just a little bit of time reminding us, but we did look at it last week, that sermon and every other one we try to do is on the website if you want to go back and look at it or listen to it. But Paul really drove home the truth that as believers in Christ, we don't have to fear man. We are not enslaved to what men may say, what men may do, what men may think. And Paul said when he went up to Jerusalem, he did go to the ones that seemed to have influence. He wanted there to be agreement when it came to the gospel. But basically what he came down to was, whatever they thought of me added nothing to me. I understood, Paul said, my calling in Christ. I was carrying out my mission. And it really makes no difference what they thought, because God shows no partiality. And he also drove home these false brothers that came in to really spy out everything that was going on. These false brothers tried to bring them back into slavery. And that's what legalism does. It brings people into slavery, into bondage. And you know, if legalism on the surface had a big marquee that flashed and pointed fingers and said, this is legalism, it'd be easy to pick out. We wouldn't be duped by it. But understand, the legalists were using circumcision. And circumcision was the sign in the old covenant of the covenant, of God's people. That was the first mark that you were part of God's covenant people, is that you were circumcised, especially if you weren't an ethnic Jew. You could be treated as if you were an ethnic Jew as you were circumcised. So they were pushing what on the surface sounded like it was wise. It sounded like it was what God wanted. But Paul said we weren't going to be brought into bondage for any amount of time. And I was willing to fight tooth and nail to make sure we weren't brought back into bondage. And so that's what we looked at last week. Now, as we pick up in verse 7 tonight, and I say all that because verse 7 begins in a way that if you don't remind yourself of what's gone before, it doesn't seem to make much sense. On the contrary. Now, if I just walked up to you and you said, "Good morning, Brother Ken," I said, "On the contrary," you would either go, "Okay, it's not a good morning," or "He's lost it. I don't know what he's talking about." And so we've got to make sure we understand what Paul has just said. Remember, back up with me just there at verse 6. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary. So he has just reminded these Galatians that when they went to Jerusalem, he met with Peter and James and John and all the other apostles and those in the church at Jerusalem that seemed to have influence, that seemed to be one of those leaders. And Paul said, "We went there and met with them, but listen, they didn't add anything to my message. God called me. I'm preaching the same gospel they're preaching. What they thought adds nothing to me. On the contrary." And that's where we pick up. Tonight we're going to look at this similar vein of thought, but on the contrary, on the flip side. And we're going to go back and we're going to remind ourselves of some of the things that he said. He wasn't going to be brought into bondage to the thoughts of the influential. He wasn't going to be brought into bondage, these pitfalls of the opinions of these false brothers. But, and this is key, when he went there and he met with them, he wanted them to embrace his ministry. He wanted there to be a unity in the gospel. He wanted to have a shared fellowship. A shared fellowship. And so that's what I want us to look at tonight, is this idea of a shared fellowship in ministry. I'm just going to brag for a moment. I already bragged to her this week, but I'm going to brag on her again. Other day when we were doing Miss Lois's funeral, and where I was sitting, being the tall person that I am, sitting behind the podium, and you know that's a joke. And the flowers, most everybody on this side couldn't see me very well. And probably the ones on this side couldn't see me very well. But I just happened to look over as Betty was playing and as Pooh got ready to sing. And then as Pooh's singing, I'm looking at Pooh singing. And every once in a while, I'll catch a glance at Betty. And I'm just thankful that there is a shared fellowship in ministry with these two dear sisters. God has gifted them differently than He's gifted me. And it's the same with you all. God's given you gifts that He's not given me. And we don't have to do the same thing. God has equipped us differently. But as long as we're a body and we want to see the glory of God, we have a shared fellowship that we should be engaged in. And so that is an idea of what Paul is going to drive home in these verses we're going to look at tonight. And again, just because I like being different sometimes, I'm not going to give you 3 points. I'm only going to give you 2. That always sounds like it's a shorter message, doesn't it? Just don't look at your clock. Only 2 points. Okay? First, I want us to notice the uniqueness in gospel ministry. The uniqueness. There is a unique aspect when it comes to ministry. Let me give you the illustration before we look at the text. The other day, going back to that funeral, Pooh is gifted differently than I am. I'm not saying Pooh can't teach, but Pooh can sing, Ken can't. Betty can play, Ken can't. I don't know if Pooh, can you play? A little bit. more than I can. If it's a CD player, I can play it. But when it comes to playing the piano, the organ, same with Carrie. I can't play those instruments. She can play the organ and the piano. She can sing. And so there's a uniqueness. God has equipped us differently. Now let's look at the text here. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. And then Paul does what he does quite often in this epistle. He gives that parenthesis. For he who worked through Peter, now who's the he? The Holy Spirit, Christ. For he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, that is the Jews, work also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now notice what Paul says. He says to these Galatians that when we met together and they listened to me and we talked together, they realized that God had entrusted me with the gospel. Same gospel, but the gospel was entrusted to me as an apostle to go to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised. Just as, now that's key, just as there is no first class apostle and second class apostle. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the Jews. So Paul has a ministry. The ministry focus is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter has a ministry focus to go to the Jews. And then in verse 9, James and John also have this ministry focus that is geared specifically toward ethnic Jews. And Paul has a ministry that is geared mainly toward Gentiles. Now, what we know about Paul is when he would go to a new place, where did he always go first? The synagogue. Paul loved the Jews. Paul wanted to see the Jews saved. But Paul knew predominantly that he had a ministry geared toward Gentiles. Now, as I thought about this, it's sort of ironic. On the human level. Because what was Paul before he was a believer? He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were not known for their let's stand around the campfire and be sentimental with one another. Pharisee literally meant separated one. They separated themselves even from Jews that they viewed as not religious enough. They considered Gentiles dogs. And dog back then wasn't dog like we think about. A spoiled critter that sleeps in the bed with us. A dog was a wild animal, was a scavenger. You didn't have dogs for pets back then. They were wild. They were feral. And so we understand that Paul had a sense of pride and arrogance. He was selfish in his arrogance and self-centeredness, and he looked down on Gentiles. But when the grace of God stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus, Jesus had already chosen him. We read that in chapter 1. He called him, and remember we looked at this a couple of weeks ago or a couple of sermons ago in Galatians, that God sent Ananias to restore Paul's sight to him. And Jesus told Ananias, he is my chosen vessel to take salvation to the Gentiles. This man who used to be an enemy of Gentiles is now the biggest advocate to Gentiles. We see how God's grace can oftentimes turn us on our heads and give us a 180 in life. And so here, Paul says that I had a ministry that was specifically geared toward the Gentiles, while these others who seemed influential had a ministry specifically toward the Jews. But let's not forget one key thing. Verse 7, I had been entrusted with the gospel. Just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel. There is a uniqueness in ministry, but there's only one true ministry. It is the ministry of Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. We could look at the next book. We won't. We could look at Ephesians 4, where Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one head over all. So there is a singularity when it comes to ministry. But beloved, there's uniqueness also. There's one Spirit, however, there are many gifts. There are many callings in life. Not everybody's called to be an apostle. That office has died out. Not everybody's called to be a prophet. That ministry, I believe, has died out the way it was in the New Testament. Not everybody's called to be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be a deacon. Not everybody's called to be a teacher or someone that leads in singing or plays an instrument. We're not to worry about, is everybody gifted like I am? Does everybody have the same calling that I do? The question is, has God saved you? If He has, He's equipped you and He's called you to a ministry. You just got to understand what that calling is and then look for open doors to engage and to exercise that spiritual gift. He's equipped everybody with a gift. Hold your place here and look back with me just a moment at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Now, this is a memory verse, so we're not going to repeat what we did last week when I had to track down Philippians 3:15. But look with me at 1 Peter 4. Begin reading at verse 10. As each, or each one, has received a gift. As each one has received a gift. Every believer has at least one gift. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If God has equipped you, listen to what I'm about to say. If God has equipped you with a gift, it isn't up to you to choose not to exercise it. That's called being a poor steward. If God has entrusted you with a gift, it is up to you to exercise it when God opens the door. When Brother Ken, whether I'm pastoring or not, if I ever get an invitation to preach, as long as it doesn't interfere with my assigned responsibility here, which I cherish, I go to preach. If it's a Saturday night gig, use that term, I'm going. I'm not going to turn it down. I may not get asked back after they hear me one time, but I'm going to go. Because God has equipped me with that. I've told some of you the story of the one time and only time that I've ever led music. I will never do that again. I'm not gifted that way. I sweated drops that, oh my goodness. I'll never forget it. It was essentially Brother Ken singing a solo, and it was horrible. It was terrible. And I got done that night, and I thought, that will never happen again. I just know that God's not gifted me in that area. But if you've got a gift, you're called to employ it where God opens the door. And so here we see that that Paul knew that God hadn't called him to go predominantly to the Jews. He was called to go to the Gentiles. But I love the uniqueness, because here we see that Peter and James and John did not try to make Paul fit into their mold. And Paul didn't say, well, if you guys are really spiritual, you would go after the Gentiles like I'm going after the Gentiles. They understood God had equipped them and called them to unique callings. Now let me tell you what this does not mean. Because this is a danger I see in our day. People advocate in the name of Christ, well, just dream up what you want to do, confess it, and then you go after it and God's going to bless it. I just ask you to show me that one place in Scripture. It's not in there. It sounds spiritual. It sounds like, man, that's just awesome. God tells us to dream our dreams and then go get busy. Beloved, that's not in Scripture. It's nowhere in Scripture. And so you and I must understand that God has equipped us and placed us in the body as He sees fit. As He sees fit. You and I don't get to demand God automatically bless us. And it also doesn't mean isolated individualism. I was talking with somebody not long ago, just this week, and they were telling me about a relative they had one time that was in ministry, and he made this statement. He said, and I forgot if it was a grandfather or uncle or whatever, but he said he was... And he used these terms because I cringed inside when he said it. He was self-ordained. He was self-ordained. And I thought, that's a scary proposition. To just say, I'm apostle so-and-so, or I'm prophet so-and-so, and then go out. The church should always validate somebody's giftedness. Should always validate. If the church doesn't validate, then it might be that everybody sees that person doesn't have that ministry except that person, because that's what they really want. Believe me, and I go back to this story, believe me, I love music. I really do. I wish I could sing. And no matter how much I dreamed up that I could sing, the moment I start trying to carry a tune and it's slipperier than a greased hog and I can't hold it, it's not going to take long for you all to say, that's not your gifting, brother. Please sit down. You understand what I'm saying? Is that there is a uniqueness, and you and I are called to employ the gift God has given. And when we have the gift, the body is going to recognize that. And is going to rally around that and embrace that. And I love this picture that as Paul comes to the pillars in the church and they converse and they share, these men say, we understand, here's the shared fellowship. You go to the Gentiles, we go to the Jews, and we all carry the same message. And just by the way, you know what also this means? There is no cookie cutter when it comes to ministry. Everybody doesn't have to preach the same way. It's funny, I think about this when I went to Fruitland and I would hear this message over and over and over again. You be the preacher God called you to be. You're not meant to preach like this person or this person. You don't have to try to adopt their style. And sometimes we like our favorites and we want to emulate them. But one of the most freeing things is to realize that God made you how He made you and equipped you how He equipped you. And you just be the best you that God made you to be. And you're empowered by the Holy Spirit if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's all that matters. That's freeing and liberating. I don't try to be anybody else. I don't have to be anybody else. And you don't. As long as you are doing what God's called you and equipped you to do, you be the best you that He's made you to be and redeemed you to be. I don't know about you, but that's a liberating thought. And so here we see these men giving the right hand of fellowship to Paul, and they say, you just be faithful. Take the gospel to the Gentiles, and we're going to take it to the Jews. So we see this uniqueness. But secondly, we see a commonality in gospel ministry, a commonality. Now, we have already noticed there is only one gospel. There is only one gospel proclamation. Now, there may be many styles of preaching. Not everybody is an expository preacher, meaning they don't take the passage and then try to draw out the text. Some people are textual preachers. They take an idea and look to various texts. Now, if it's done well and it's done carefully, that's an edifying thing, and I do it from time to time. And even among expository preachers, not everybody develops a sermon the same way. And not all teachers teach the same way. And that's fine as long as it's the truth of God's Word and the gospel. And it's done well. There can be uniqueness. But there must always be some commonality with the gospel. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 10. After they had given this right hand of fellowship, they said, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. The one gospel can be taken to various ethnic peoples with different styles of presentation, different languages. It can be translated in different translations. There's one gospel, but there are certain emphases that must shine through. And that's what we see here. That Paul and Barnabas and his team were told, don't forget the poor. There's one body with one spirit, but there is commonality. And what they said was, we are going to remember the poor. Don't forget the poor. Jesus had a special emphasis in ministry to the poor. James emphasized it in his epistle. You remember in the early church, in the book of Acts, it emerges what most believe are the precursors to deacons, that there was serving tables of the widows and others that were poor. And so they said, as important as it is to take the gospel, don't forget the poor. Don't forget those who haven't been blessed. Those who have little in this world must not be neglected. And that's always something that you and I fight against in our culture. As for many of us, especially in our country, is we have a lot of stuff. We're a blessed people materially. And the danger is to sometimes grow callous toward it, others that don't have as much. Now, I don't believe that people that refuse to work should be taken care of. I'm not saying that. Okay? I am not saying that people that scam, like some people do, they are scam artists. I'm not saying we have to fund the scam artist type. But sometimes if we're not careful, we can group everybody in that mindset, everybody in that camp, and we must not do that. And so the original apostles tell them that don't forget those who are poor. And notice, I love what Paul said, the very thing I was eager to do. I wanted to do that. I wanted to reach out to those who didn't have as much. And beloved, if we're going to do that with those who don't have much in the material realm, should we not also do that with those who are poor in the spiritual realm? Those who are bankrupt, beggars when it comes to salvation? You and I are going to be more apt to do that. Listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. Because if we're not careful, the longer we're Christians, and the less and less we do those things we used to do that were blatant sins, and the more we seem to be more moral and more upstanding in the view of man, if we're not careful, we're going to begin to think of ourselves more highly than we should. We're going to lose sight of who we are outside of Christ. And we're going to look down our noses at others who don't know Christ if we don't take care to always remember who we are outside of Christ and who we are in Christ. I know I sound like a broken record much of the time, but that's why I drill home always to us, outside of Christ, we're dead, we're slaves, our minds are hostile, we don't want Christ, we don't seek Christ, no one's good, no, not good. There's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks God. That's who we are naturally. And the only thing that makes us different as Christians from those who are not Christians and are blind is amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me and that saved a wretch like you. And so we must never forget that those who are poor, not only materially, but poor spiritually, need to be remembered. We need to not lose sight of that's the mission field. Those are the ones that we're seeking to share the gospel with and encourage and minister to. And most in our day don't view themselves that way. If they're honest, they're going to say, like we talked about this morning, I realize I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And that's always the danger, to compare ourselves to one another. And that's not wise. We notice Paul addressed that in 2 Corinthians. Those of us who have tasted and received the riches of Christ must be careful not to neglect those who have less than we do outwardly. Because let's be honest, at the end of the day, and I try to remind myself of that, of this, even the material blessings we have, beloved, we don't deserve them. They're a gift. You know, if God took them away, not a one of us could complain because we don't deserve it. Not only salvation, but the comforts in life that we have. The comforts, the blessings, the nice pews, the air-conditioned building, all the things that we enjoy as a fellowship. We don't deserve this. It's all grace. And so you and I must care for the poor. We must care for the needy. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. We've looked at it before, but let's look at it again in this idea of the spiritual realm. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Now this is God blessing those who are hurting and in affliction, but the same principle carries over to the material. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we read these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that..." Now notice, Paul's logical thought process, God comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You see what he's saying? God ministers to us and He comforts us when we go through difficulties in order to equip us to be ministers to others. He doesn't comfort us in order for us to always be recipients, always grabbing at people and receiving. There is a time for that. There is a time we need ministering to. But beloved, there comes a point where He brings us through those valleys so that we become ministers to others. And we comfort others. And it's the same thing here. Paul and Barnabas are told, don't forget the poor. You minister to the poor. Don't look down your noses at the poor. And Paul says, I'm eager. I don't want to do that. I'm ready to minister to everyone that God brings across my path. Beloved, if we turn a deaf ear to those who need ministry, then we're not being the people God called us to be. And I'm not just talking about materially. You understand? I mean spiritually. And ministry can be encouragement. It can be instruction. It can be about these very things we're talking about. It can be about someone who's hurting and you come alongside them to minister to them without giving them a red dime. I'm talking about reaching out and looking to be a vessel where God's grace pours through you in the lives of others. And that's what Paul understood. There's a uniqueness here. These men said, we don't have to all be the same. We don't have to go to the same people. But there is a commonality. It's one message with one purpose, that is glorifying God in ways that He opens for us to be ministers, to be servants of the gospel. And may we be reminded of that as we come to one table together and remember the broken body and the poured out blood. Well, as we do before sometimes, I want to take a moment and I'm going to read again a passage here. If you want to read, you can. 1 Corinthians 11. I always read out of this. But just for your hearing, I'm going to read it again. The passage that we normally don't get to, that appears after the words of consecration, but we read in 1 Corinthians 11:27, where Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Your translations say some may sleep. It's the same thing, died. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. God would not judge us because we judge ourselves," is what he is saying. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." There is a self-judgment, a self-examination, where before we come to the table, we see, are we eating and drinking in a worthy manner? Now, that does not mean we eat and drink only when we're sinless, because we'd never partake of the Lord's Supper, because we're never sinless. But we do it in a way where we understand what we're engaging in. We are remembering the body that was broken for our sins, the blood that was poured out for our sins. And we are seeking to put away those sins and be the body God has called us to be. And the issue here was, there was division. And some people were eating and drinking and doing and not waiting on the less blessed outwardly. And Paul said, don't you realize what you're doing? You're tearing the body apart. And the principles that we need to see is that God has called us to be a body. He's called us to examine ourselves. He's called us as a fellowship to examine ourselves as a fellowship as well. So let's just take a few moments and do that, and then we will come to the table together.